Thank you for downloading this teaching from Freedom Apostolic Resources. It's part of a library that includes audio, video clips, and written resources available at freedomtrust.org.uk/AR. Now here's Mike Parsons.
When we were looking today about the different realms of heaven and entering in by yielding into those realms, each of those realms has different functions in the kingdom that we need to learn the protocol of and engage with. But when you actually get into doing the judicial administration of the kingdom, you have to make sure you're doing it from the heart of God and the will of God and the purpose of God and no other will. So it's really important that when you, for me, before I do that, unless God specifically directs me to do something on the spot, you know, I always make sure that I come into the revelation of what God wants. And therefore, when we go into the Holy of Holies, into the place where the Ark of God is, I think, you know, I want to just briefly share that because this leads on into what we do in the other places. The blood of Jesus is always on the mercy seat covering the Ark. So that means we've always got access. We can always enter by the blood of Jesus. When we come into that place, we're coming to make an intercessory connection at the mercy seat. And at the mercy seat, there's cherubim, two cherubim, which were overlooking the ark. They formed a connection, an ark, if you like. It's normally called ARK, but actually it can be ARC, and that forms an ark. That two things come together to open up the third, and God's presence came between the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat. And when the high priest went in once a year, you know, they attached a rope to him just in case he messed up so they could pull him out. Because if you went in there and you weren't allowed in there, crisp. You know, it was not a place you wanted to go. Only the high priest could go. But now we're all priests. And Jesus has opened up that access for us to go. And our spirit needs to come and resonate with the frequency of God's will. God's will is a tangible thing that you can come and see and look into and come into an agreement and harmonize with. So I always look to harmonize with the contents of the ark. And I expect that God will reveal his will and his word and his heart and release his authority for whatever he wants to do from that place. And that's a little picture of what the Ark of Covenant looked like, and the mercy seat covered it with the cherubim on the top. Now, I don't see that when I go into that place. What I see is that, because Satan was one of the covering cherubim, and he fell, and therefore I can go and take his place, if you like, and form that connection to look into the will of God for my life, which is what I do. Other people may do it completely differently, but that's how I see it, and that's how it works for me. And in the ark, there were three things. The manna, the tablets, and Aaron's rod. And those things are symbolic of how God works with me. So when it comes to the manna, I believe the manna, or the bread of life, is the will of God. Because Jesus said, I have food you know not of. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. John 4:32 and John 4:34. I've come to accomplish his work. So when we come and connect up in the heavens, it's always to do his work, not ours. We don't come with an agenda. If you come with your own agenda, you're likely to come out of your own heart and not the heart of God. So it's coming to find his will, not coming with it already sorted out. Because quite often we can do that. Well, I know what we need to do here. It's like, how many times I've made a complete mess because I thought I knew what to do. And the reality is, God knows what to do. And if we go to him, he will show us what to do. John 6:27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. See, every time I fulfill my scroll of destiny, my scroll of life gets gold, silver, and precious stones in it, if you like. The will of God. And I find total fulfillment in fulfilling the will of God. But I need to find out what is it. So I come and I ask. Now, the tablets, you know, it's like God's word is not written on stone anymore. He says he now writes it on the tablets of our heart. Jeremiah 31:33. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So I come to see what the Father's doing. Now, every day, it's like I come and I eat that manna, and I come into an agreement. This is your will for me today. Now, some of it is very specific for me. It's like I'm seeing different people. I've got different things to do. I go and I say, God, what do I need to know in this situation, this situation, this situation? Is there anything I specifically need to know? Is there anything you want me to say, anything you want me to do? And I ask. And some things I get very specific answers, and sometimes I don't. And sometimes it's very much like nothing specific at all. I'm like, okay, great, I've got a free day. You know? But what I ask God to do is to write anything on the tablets of my heart that I need to know for the day. So then I can look around and see the things that God's doing. And I recognize them because they're already in my heart. So this is how it works for me. Now, Aaron's rod is a symbol of authority and anointing and power. So whenever I've got the will of God and God's given me revelation, revelation of what he wants me to do, but that the power and authority to do it doesn't really solve an awful lot of a problem. Because I might know what to do, but I've got no power or authority, I'm not going to succeed. So I need to go with the authority of God's kingdom to outwork whatever he's calling me to do. You know, Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, everything happens in heaven first. If we try to do things here first, big no-no. Because it always goes wrong. We have to see heaven first. And when it's done in heaven first, that releases the mandate to do it on earth. So much stuff is done trying to get God to do something from here to there. God, will you come down? Will you do this? Will you do that? He smiles a lot at our requests because he's actually said, well, I've given you authority to do that and that and that. Why are you asking me? But we ask him to do the things very often because we lack the confidence and the authority and the boldness to do them ourselves. But we have the authority to do everything that Jesus did. All the works that Jesus did and greater works. Now, I want the greater works. I'd like the works, but I want the greater works. You know what I mean? It's like, if Jesus said it, I want it. You know, that has been in my heart for years. You know, the works of Jesus. You know, I look at all the works of Jesus. Actually, what are the greater works? What are the other things? You know, and I know people got lots of ideas of what they are, but whatever those ideas are, these will be better and greater because it always is. God can do abundantly beyond and immeasurably beyond anything we can ask or think. So there's a lot more. But we have to administer kingdom government. That is what the kingdom is about. An administration of God's will, his government from heaven to earth. Adam was given the mandate to bring dominion to the rest of the world and the rest of the universe, in fact, but didn't do it. Jesus came and restored that authority. He defeated Satan where Adam fell. In the wilderness, he didn't succumb to the same temptations. He overcame them with the word of God and with the power of God. And therefore, he went out from that place in the power of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. In the power and authority of the Spirit, because he has now released that mantle to us, the church, to go in his name with all authority in heaven and on earth to administer it. But it needs to be administered in heaven first. And there are thrones on mountains in the heavens that we are seated on to bring that authority. Now, I've read this scripture this afternoon, Zechariah 3:6, and this talks about the process or the growth into the different realms of government. You know, we walk in his ways here. We understand his ways and we're obedient. And we do that as a servant to start with. We're his servants. We don't come into the kingdom and say, right, I'm this. We come in, it's like, as a servant. And then once we get to know him, we get the choice to go free. But if we choose to continue to follow him, we become bond servants, which is a whole different level. I don't want to go free. I don't want free will to mess up. I want his will to succeed. So that whole process, you had your ear bored through and you had an earring in, which showed you were a bondservant. You didn't want to go free even though you had the right to. And God does that. And then we get to be promoted, if you like. We're a servant, a bondservant, and then we become a steward. Hey, he gives us resources. He gives us gifts. He gives us abilities. Are we faithfully going to use those for his kingdom and his purpose? Or are we going to use them for us, to exalt us, to give us position? Because that's what the enemy will always try and do. To help us, like Satan, ooh, look at me. I will exalt myself. Actually, it's about his glory, not ours. So it's really important that we actually realize that if we're faithful in the little, he will promote us to more. And so we then go from the fact of being a steward to being a friend. Stewards are given orders. Friends are in relationship. And being a friend of God, he opens up his heart to his friends. And that takes us into another level of relationship with him, where it's not just the works and doing the things that he says, but he reveals his heart and his will and his purpose behind it. So we're in relationship with him. But then it goes to another level. We need to start governing the house. Now that is our house, our own life, and bringing God's kingdom and government through our life. But also that might be government in the church, house, and in different spheres of authority. And then there's another promotion to the charge of the courts. And that is serious responsibility when you start to operate within the different court systems of heaven. Because you start giving mandates to do things that you don't get anywhere else. Then it goes beyond that, and we have access into the very presence of God as a son. You know, we come as a lord, as a king, but sonship is what it's about. It's like we are sons of God. And as sons of God, we're joint heirs with Christ. And able to do all the things that Jesus did. And those are not just the things that we see in, written in the Bible. He did a whole lot of things before the Bible was written, and he's done a whole lot of stuff since the Bible was written, and he's going to continue for eternity. So, but we're joint heirs with him to administer his will and his purpose. So there's a process, and there's a little diagram that follows the process. We need to abdicate the authority of our own life. We abdicate the authority, the right to rule on our own mountain to him. He is Lord. Now, as he is Lord, and we learn through the process we go through, then he raises us to be Lord. He entrusts us with the rule and authority. Then a king and a son. And a son operates in a completely different level. Now, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. So if we want our inheritance and the blessings of God, the blessing of God is the empowerment to prosper and succeed. To be blessed, to be favored, and to succeed in everything God calls us to do, those blessings are in the heavenlies. So we get them there to manifest them here. Too often we're trying to get heaven to manifest on earth without going there and bringing it. It manifests through us. Not independently of us. Ephesians 2:6, he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ. So we're seated in authority on thrones to be able to administer the kingdom in the sphere that God has given us. Psalm 24, lift up you heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. You know, I want the Lord strong and mighty working through me. I don't want the Lord who's weak. Because he isn't. But I am. Without him, I can't do anything. The flesh profits nothing at all. So as I allow myself to be a gate for him to come through, the King of glory who is strong and mighty can minister around me. And change the circumstances and situations around me. Because the whole thing there, heads, and think Hebrew, not Greek. The Greek think, oh, a head, it's the thing that's stuck on the end of your shoulder, top of your shoulders. That's what Greeks think. A head is a head. Hebrews think head, symbol of authority. A head is an authority. Head of the family, authority in the family. Oh, you gates. So if we are lifted up as heads into the heavens in places of authority, we become a gate of heaven to earth. And the King of Glory can come through our life, through that gateway, to manifest heaven on earth. And that's what God wants us to do. Then the everlasting doors, where the places where God's glory gets poured out in greater measure, can be opened. And we have the authority to open them when we're operating as a head and we become a gate. Most people have got no idea what an everlasting door is. You know, I'm not going down that rabbit trail because it would take too long. But if anyone wants to know, ask me another time. Psalm 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and loving kindness and truth go before you. Everything we do in the realm of the kingdom in heaven must be done from a place of righteousness to bring justice. If we try and bring justice without righteousness, that will bring judgment. Wrong judgment. Now, there's a right judgment that we have to bring, but we can bring judgment in a wrong way if it's not coming from a place of righteousness. That is why we must engage with the will of God and the heart of God before we go into some of these things, so we're knowing we're coming from the right place. Psalm 45:6. Your throne, O God, is forever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. When you get to access thrones, God gives you a scepter to rule. Yeah, it's a literal, it's a spiritual scepter, but it's to rule, to bring justice and righteousness from the throne of God. Now, this is a little diagram of what happens in the realm of the kingdom, in the realm of the earth and the atmosphere of the earth, when we start to engage in this level. A lot of intercession, a lot of stuff that I always struggled with in the past was about binding this and loosing that, and it's like, oh, we're calling out the heavens, and it was more talking to demons than it was to God. And I never understood it, really. I looked at it and I thought, how does this work? So how long are things bound? You know, it's like, if you bind them, are they bound for a day or an hour, a minute? How does that work? You know, and I could never really figure it out. And so I didn't do it. You know, because it was like, I'm not doing that. I don't understand it. Therefore, I won't do it. You know. But if we look at the earth sphere that we're in, and then we look at the atmosphere of the earth, which is around us. Now, I'm not talking about the physical air, although that's an illustration of it. It's a spiritual place. But it's all around us. In that place, there are rulers and principalities and powers. Now, principalities are not negative things. Like the principality of Monaco is a place of rule. It's just what's occupying the throne of that place is the problem. So over the principality of Totnes, if what's on the throne in that principality is demonic, then you're going to get demonic influence operating in Totnes. If what's on that is those called into authority in this town, then you're going to start to see the kingdom of heaven manifesting in Totnes. Now, our problem is that we've been trying to shift those things when we don't need to shift them. What we need to do is go above them. So within the heavenly realms, there are everlasting doors which connect heaven to earth. And there are many, many thrones. They're thrones that we are supposed to be on. Personal thrones for our own sphere of influence, but also ministry thrones, thrones of influence for churches who operate together in unity, various things. All those things operate. And then there are the even more levels of thrones. There are lots of things. So what I need to do is I need to go directly from earth to heaven. I don't have to go through the atmosphere of the earth. I don't need to. Because I've got a door access into that spiritual realm. It's not like, oh, it sits in physically between us. It's not like that. It's a dimension, a spiritual dimension which exists and which is all around us as the dimension of the kingdom is all around us. What we turn into and look into and focus on actually starts to operate. So if we keep looking into the dimension of the demonic operates even more, not less. Give attention to it, it loves attention. I give no attention to the demonic realm. Not interested in it. I'm interested in ruling there. How do I do that? I go directly into the realm of heaven and I occupy the thrones that belong to me. And from there, I then can bring heaven to earth. I bring light. What that does, it pushes out those principalities and powers. I don't have to do anything other than bring the will of God from heaven to earth. And so as I do that, those things just shift. Then what happens is, basically, that sphere is occupied by God's kingdom presence. I bring God's rule through that atmosphere of the earth. I can open the everlasting doors. The glory of God can come down. It can manifest in specific things that God has said. I can't just do it in the things I like. It's what God has said. So there aren't just things happening all over the place. Because God has a purpose. He has times and seasons that we have to be aware of. But when we become aware of it, we can open those doors. We can open it over meetings. We can open it over towns, regions. We can open it for a specific time periods and for specific purposes. Sometimes that gets open in such a dynamic way. There's an outpouring of the Spirit. And then you get caught up with this wonderful time where everything's just, woo, this is really great. You know, and we had one of those a couple of years ago. We had 87 nights of meetings where the presence of God just opened up and the heavens were open. And it's like, I look back and think, how on earth did we manage to do 87 nights? I'm like, it just doesn't seem possible. But actually, it was because the anointing and the glory was there. We just came and surrendered. And God, do what you want to do. And it's like, yes, we were occupying in authority and we're doing certain things, but actually it was just God. When stuff is open, like, it's just God, you know, and it's awesome, you know, and it didn't stop because of something wrong. It just, God told us that the season had finished. Now we needed to go into a new season for something greater, you know. So that's really what happens. And we need to understand that. We don't try and shift things from here. So many people who try and intercede and try and shift things, they get beaten up. They get worn out. You know, and it's like, I don't want to be worn out. It's like, I want to come from a place of rest so that I'm always in a place of peace, not worn out and weary and always, oh no, I did this and then the demons had a backlash. I get no backlash from the enemy. The enemy's got no right to backlash anything on me. Why would he? I'm above him. He's under my feet. But if you're in faith for a backlash, guess what you'll get? A backlash. I have no faith for backlash. I have no expectation that the enemy will do anything to me. I have faith for the armor of God and the protection of God. I walk in light. I walk in the armor of light. I walk in the armor of righteousness and the armor of God. Therefore, the enemy can't touch me. Now, that doesn't mean the enemy doesn't try. And the enemy doesn't try tactics to do stuff. But actually, if I am operating in the realm of the kingdom, I'm above that. And I can see and discern and have revelation of what the enemy's tactics are and then ask God how to deal with it. And that's really where he wants us to operate. But we need to know, what is the identification of the spheres of authority that we've been given? If you don't know where your authority is, you won't be able to exercise it. Ask him. You know, he showed me and took me and showed me the seven thrones and mountains that we have as a church. Took me, showed me, named them, showed me what was on them, and some of the things that were on them were not very pleasant. And I had to go and deal with the things that were on those thrones. Because I didn't even know they existed. So it's like, I was not there. And if I wasn't there in the church, it's like, who else is going to be there? Nobody. So it's like, oh, we've got all this authority. And it's like, we're not exercising it, even though we have a mandate to do so. So some of it may be family. We've all got authority within our family. Workplace, our destiny, our calling. Some of it church, locality, some people are regionally called, nationally called, internationally, galactically, if you go that far. Authority is there to manifest the kingdom on earth. It's totally about God being glorified. Nothing else. It's not about us. It's not about us building an empire. It's not about us trying to control things. It's about bringing God's will from heaven to earth. Simple as that. We have the authority to change the atmosphere and the environment around us. If I walk into a room and it's full of negative atmosphere, I expect that to change. Otherwise, I'm off. It's like, you know, I don't go in, oh, no, isn't it miserable here? Well, I'm joining and I'll be miserable as well. It's like, what's the point of that? I have an atmosphere, and where I carry heaven, it will change things. I expect it to change circumstances and situations. Most of it, just because I carry that. I don't even have to think about most of it. When I do, then I have the tools in terms of the judicial system to deal with certain things to change it. But most of it, the favor of God is on me. I expect it. I expect mercy and loving kindness and goodness to follow me all the days of my life. You know, I expect blessing. You know, just been on this cruise, and it's like blessing just followed me everywhere I went. Everyone started giving me a double portion of everything. It's like literally, and my wife, we sat at the dinner table. People next to us who were Christians as well had one steak. I had two. And it's like, I didn't ask for that. Where did that come from? My wife ordered lamb chops. Everyone next door, two. She had six. She does like lamb. She did eat them all. But it started to become two puddings. And it's like, we were like, and I said, God, what are you doing? He says, you ask for goodness and love and kindness to follow you all the days of your life. It's following you. And this is a sign of what is to come and the blessing that's to come. And I thought, yeah, I'll receive it. One day I went to breakfast and I got a satsuma and stuck it in the self-service thing on my tray, went back, and a waiter ran after me and stuck another satsuma on my tray. It was just bizarre. It really was. You know, it's self-service. They're not supposed to do that. But it was a sign of God's favor and blessing. And I expect that. Why wouldn't I expect that? I'm highly favored, a son of God. But we have to be in faith for those things.
Yeah.
You know, we have authority to destroy the works of the devil. Because Jesus had the authority. He said he came to destroy the works of the devil. So any works of the devil you see, automatic authority to destroy them. We don't need anything more than that. We have authority to destroy it, whether it's sickness or anything else. We have authority. So we don't need any special mandate to destroy the works of the devil. It's just the basic stuff. Preach, heal, and deliver. Basic. Everyone should do that. Everyone should heal, do miracles, and that stuff. Just the basics. But we're talking about operating a different level of authority. The authority to do subdue and exercise dominion. And bring God's rule into something more than just people. It's great helping people to come into freedom. But we have to transform communities. We have to see changes in government. We have to see changes in the way things are done. It's like God will give you influence when you start operating in kingdom authority. Now, in the project that we run, we have influence. We have a seat on national councils to do with homelessness. We have a seat on national things to do with probation management. It's like, how did we get that? Well, because we started to do what we saw the Father doing, and the Father gave us that. We didn't go searching for it, but people are coming to us, asking us to work with them. We didn't have to deny our faith, hide it. In fact, we plastered it even more. You know, we said, right, on everything we do, we're going to stick, you know, demonstrating the love and heart of God in our community. So everything. And since we did that, even more people have come. Probation Service over Devon and Cornwall have asked us to be a hub for their thing in the whole of North Devon. Because they recognize actually what we do draws people because they're drawn by the love of God. That's, you start to have kingdom influence to change. 5 years ago, before we started working in the housing sector, the housing in North Devon did everything they possibly could not to house anybody, and they didn't have to. They found every objection going to make sure they didn't have to give any housing. Today, it's completely turned around. We have two housing projects within our building, which we manage and we run, which are funded from outside to enable us to provide accommodation for people. And people who are not classed as needing accommodation in a normal sense. but we can bring accommodation to people who are disadvantaged and homeless and different things through that. So we even have access to put people into bed and breakfast if they are homeless, even for one night, because the government have an agenda which says no second night out. But we administer no second night out on their behalf. It's like we can have influence and authority when we start doing the things that God is doing to transform our communities. If we maintain a ghetto mentality of, well, the church, we better look after ourselves, we got no influence whatsoever. We have to do what Jesus did and go into the community and demonstrate the love of God in a practical way. And we can do it. But in all that, we have to learn a process of humility. It's not because we're anything any better than anybody else. It's just we've been willing to be obedient and do what God asks us to do. And he has done all that on our behalf. You know, it's great when people come to you and say, we want to give you this and we want to do that. Now, we need to use the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom lock and unlock. We need to be able to make the declarations of what God shows us from a place of authority in the heavens. Some of the things you do there. Now, I'm not going to go into the teaching of binding and loosing, but bottom line, I believe that you bind something positively and you loose the negative. So you bind things to God's will in his kingdom. Just like they banged the phylacteries around our hands and the word of God to their foreheads and their hearts and things. It's a positive thing. I've got a whole teaching on that, but I haven't got time. So we'd also loose things from the restrictions hindering God's will and his kingdom. We can call things that be not from the realm of heavens as if they are. So Jesus and God created. He called things that be not as if they were. So he made everything out of something that you couldn't see. Hebrews 1:3. So we can do the same. We can call things into being that don't exist. You know, I've called jobs into being for people that didn't exist. And all of a sudden, there was a new job was created in a place and people, and it was like fitted exactly the person who needed it. We can do those sorts of things because we have authority, if we have the authority in the area. Don't try and do it if you've got no authority. You know, only do it in the areas that you have authority to do it. We can release forgiveness, which is a really powerful thing, and I'll go into that a little bit in a minute. Now, what we do is we get mandates or court orders from God that we use as prophetic declarations to call those things into being. I don't go there and thinking, oh, what would I like to call into being today? I'm not at that place. Maybe one day I will be like that, but now I need to know what God is saying. So he gives me an order or a mandate, usually on a scroll, usually something that's written, that then I can use to say, right, this gives me authority to declare, to call, to speak things into being, because God has spoken it first. That's some of the things you can do. You can remove stumbling blocks and obstacles. If things are being blocked, this is where we can go and remove the obstacles and the blocks. We can prepare the way for heaven to invade earth by using the declarations and the proclamations of the things that God shows us. It's like faith statements of God's will. It's like I am making a declaration of what God says, and I call those things into being. We can do that. Now, using the keys of the kingdom, forgiveness is a major key. John 20:23 says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, I know this has been somewhat used to create the whole thing of in the Catholic Church of you know, confession and all that sort of stuff. But the reality is Jesus said we could do it. So what does it mean? Well, I believe it gives us the authority to release forgiveness to people because it's sin that gives the power of the enemy to bring darkness and veils over people's lives, to blind them to the gospel. So if they're sinning, the enemy can say, blind. But if they're forgiven, the enemy can't blind. Now, I'm not saying that they're forgiven for salvation, but we can forgive sins from a position of authority in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in the case of the God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan has no authority whatsoever other than what is given to him by people. There is only one source of authority in the whole universe, God's. He gives it to us, and if we give it to the enemy, he uses it. If we do not give it to the enemy, he can't use it. But he is a legalist, and he will use every legal opportunity to use anything he can in that way. So if people sin, they give the right to the enemy to blind them. And that's what he does. Well, how do we unblind them? Well, we can preach the gospel to them, but I've preached the gospel to loads of people, and they don't listen because they're blind. They can't hear it because it can only be spiritually understood, can't it? But what happens if you are able to release forgiveness to them, which opens them up for the Holy Spirit to work in their life? Now, the best time to do this is at night, before they go to sleep, or when they go to sleep. You pray forgiveness over someone at night, the Holy Spirit's got an opportunity to work all night with them before they get up and sin again. You know, and if you know specific things in your life or things that God reveals, you can pray forgiveness over those specific things. Those are the things we can declare and proclaim from the kingdom. So John,
do you mean sins they've done against you, or you can pray forgiveness?
No. Any sin. Yeah, obviously I've got to forgive sins they've done against me. I've got no choice. If I don't do that, I'm not going to be forgiven myself. But if I know, in general, you know, this is only usually works for people that you have relationship with and God opens this opportunity for. But I've seen it work. But you have to be consistent with it. It doesn't just instantly work. You have to be consistent. And of course, they've got their own will. You know, if they choose not to accept the gospel, they have every right to do so. But I want them to have every opportunity of accepting. So I want the darkness removed. So I'm willing to pray for somebody and release forgiveness for them and actually consistently do that until the breakthrough comes. In John 12:40, it says, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, so they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them." He's been blinded. People are blinded, so we need to see them healed. Now, we can declare forgiveness, which basically temporarily removes that blindness that is caused by sin. So that's one thing you can do in the heavens. Now, we need to understand the symbols of authority, because when you start engaging, God will start giving you things. If you don't know what those things are and how to use them, then you're a bit sort of flummoxed. So you need to be able to know. So when you see a mountain is a symbol of authority. When you see a throne is a symbol of authority. And thrones are usually on mountains because that's where God's throne is. Now, my wife, she's somewhat awkward, and she has a chariot instead of a throne, which is quite fun for her because it moves around a lot. But you get given crowns and mantles or cloaks of authority, scepters, swords, spears, arrows. They're often weapons. Now, what do we do with those weapons? Well, depending on what the weapon is, will depend on what we do with it. See, arrows have a further distance to go than a sword. A sword, you can cut giants' heads off, open dragons up, do all sorts of stuff with a sword. But if you need a longer distance, often people with a gift to pray and to intercede, they get a weapon of a bow and arrow because they can fire that at a distance. So when someone's given a bow, what do I do with it? Well, God will show you where to direct what you need to pray and what you need to declare. But there are lots of different things. Orbs is another one. You know, if you see a picture of the queen in an official thing, she has a scepter and she has an orb. It's that little round thing with a little thing on top. God gave me one of those a while ago, and it was like, what am I supposed to do with this? And he said, well, you have a scepter, you had that, you've been using that, I'm now giving you an orb. Scepter operates in the issue of lordship, where you can actually administer the kingdom. An orb operates in the realm of kingship, where you can make laws. See, a lord operates under a king. He doesn't make his own laws. But actually, when you're given an orb, you have a higher level of authority, and you can actually start operating in a whole different level. Now, I've only just started in this, but I know some of these things God is going to give people. He can give you keys. How many persons have been given a key before in the spiritual sense? Yeah. And then, what do I do with that key? Well, find what door it unlocks, isn't it? Okay, what's it going to unlock? What's it going to lock? Yeah, so it's important to understand some of the symbolism. What do I do when I do it? Well, I sit on the throne. I go to... Now, I used to just sit on the individual thrones because all I knew what to do. Then I realized there was a higher level that I could sit and administer all of them. Now I sit there and administer the things that God shows me to do. And say I'm on the throne of my family or whatever, it's like I go by faith. Hello. I can go in the spirit, and I've been there, and I've sat there, and I've seen it, and everything else. My spirit can go, and I can now see, but not actually see. You know, I was describing that this afternoon. It's like I can describe it, and I can do stuff there, but it's a really short cut. It doesn't mean I have to go through all the rigmarole of it. It's just like, oh, I'm there. And it's like, while I'm there, I can, by faith, do it. I put on my mantle and I put on the crown. I take the scepter as a Lord and I declare. I call forth. I bind. I loose. I forgive. I do whatever I've got revelation of at the mercy seat. I don't go doing anything I fancy. I only do what God has shown me to do, because that's what Jesus did. Only did what the Father was doing. That's why this works, because you only do what God is telling you to do. Rather than what you would like to do, or, well, wouldn't it be good if we could do this? Well, it might be good, but if God isn't saying it, it won't be good. So let's only do the things that God is showing us. And expect a flow of revelation to come from that place. When I get in a flow. I start off with like, okay, right, God's showing me I need to do something about this situation. And I sort of start, well, okay, all right, what do I need to do? And it's once I start, then it just goes. And it's like just things to say, things to pray, things to prophesy, just flow. Because the heart of God is released. All those things he wrote on your heart, all of a sudden start to come out of your mouth. Because what is the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if God writes stuff there, it's going to come out. Now, this is where that flow often comes to me. It's like, I don't know, I have a clue what to pray most of the time, or what to declare. But when I get into that place, it just starts to come. I don't have to think about it. It flows because it's in there in the heart of God. Now, one of the things people ask a lot is, can I bind someone against their will? Well, they say, isn't that manipulation or control? And I would say yes in certain circumstances. But you can only bind somebody to the will of God for their life. Why can't you bind them to their destiny? Why can't you bind them to God's will and purpose for them? Of course you can. It's already agreed before the foundation of the world. They're just not walking in it. So there's no problem in actually speaking out, say, I call forth that person's destiny. I bind them to the purpose of God for their life. And you can do that. What you can't do is like, okay, I bind that person to give me money. Or I bind that person to marry me, or do that sort of stuff. Don't even try and go there. But you can... only in the areas where, of course, you've got authority. I can bind my children to God's purpose for their life. Because I have authority there. It's limited when they get to the age of responsibility and they go off and live their own lives. But I can still bless them. I can still pray for God's protection on them and different things. You know, and we've seen in doing this really powerful testimonies where God has actually opened up opportunities and done things that wouldn't have happened otherwise. Now, from this place of knowing what God says and seeing from a strategic sense of things that are going on, then you need to be able to go and deal with those things, particularly if they are blocks or obstacles or accusations or things that the enemy's doing that are causing problems. You know, a lot of the other things are proactive. I see what God says and I go and do it. But I can also be seeing what the enemy is doing. I can see, and God can show me some of the things that are going on. And particularly in my own life, it's like if something's going on in life, I know, I am very sensitive to know if things aren't right. It's like if there's any sense of heaviness or anything, I'm really sensitive to pick up, because I don't live under heaviness. I live under joy. So if there's anything comes, it's like, okay, where is that coming from? Why is that there? And I immediately go and find out and deal with it. I don't suffer it. So if I'm feeling something, it's like, and it's not joy, then I go and find out why I'm not feeling joy. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And if I'm not operating in joy, I'm weak. So I want to be operating in joy and in peace and in love, because those are the things that Jesus left for me. Now, Zechariah 3, 1, Joshua, he's the high priest. He's standing before the angel of the Lord. So where is he? Satan is also standing there at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, so the Lord's there. So this is not on earth. This is in heaven. And this is judicial court that's taking place. There's an accusation being made. Because Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us day and night. Okay. Now, Joshua hadn't says a word. Okay, he's just standing there. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Did Joshua have to say rebuke Satan? Nope, didn't need to do anything. The Lord did it. Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. He is the most holy person in the world. Because he's the high priest. If he wasn't really meticulous about his level of holiness, go in on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies, burnt to a crisp. So he really did look after his well-being. He made sure he followed the sacrifices and everything he needed to do to be pure and holy. He's standing there with filthy garments. Because everything that we do in this realm, in the flesh, filthy garments, even our best righteousness is filthy compared to the standard of God. So he's standing there before the angel, and he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again, did Joshua say anything? Nothing. He's just standing there. God does it all. Which I really like. Because it means all I have to do is step in. And God does it. And again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away and will clothe you with festal robes. Here is the high priest Joshua, and he has iniquity in his life. Ooh. God deals with it. If we come into this realm, God deals with these things. And he clothes him with festal robes. Now this is part of the basis of what happens when we go into the courts, particularly on our own behalf. Job 1:6. There was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the adversary and accuser, also came along with them. Now you think, I thought Satan was kicked out of heaven. Not in this realm. He was kicked out from the abode of God, not from the kingdom of God in the heavenly realm. So he could come to this place, and did. Psalm 82:1. God stands in the assembly of the representatives of God. In the midst of the magistrates or judges, he gives judgment as among the gods. And it's like there is an assembly and a place where judgment takes place, like a magistrate's court. So this stuff operates in heaven. There are as I explained this afternoon, there are different levels of it, different levels of authority, but the very basic one we have access to. Psalm 82:1. God takes his place in the divine council in the midst of the God he holds judgment, which is another version of that. Psalm 89:7. God greatly feared and revered in the council of the holy angelic ones. So there are angelic councils that are in heaven. And to be feared and worshipped, revered above all those who are around him and about him. There are times when God is in the middle of assemblies, councils, courts, all going on in heaven. Jeremiah 23:18. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? So there's councils that take place in heaven. Now, Jesus, when he was talking to Peter, he told Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. How did he know? How did he know Satan had said that? Because Jesus has access to the courts. And he was there on behalf of his disciples who didn't know that they had access to the courts at that point. I'm not even sure they knew afterwards. I don't know. I have to go and ask them. Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission. See the terminology. Demanded permission. It's like, how can you go to God and demand permission? Because he has a legal right to do so. So this is judicial legal rights that we deal with in the courts. to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Notice Jesus didn't say, I've told him he couldn't do it. Because he had the right to do it because of the things Peter was going to do. Deny Jesus and other things that he did. You know, Peter went back fishing quite a few times after he followed Jesus the first time. He was not exactly the most faithful in following. Yeah, and we tend to look at the Bible characters and think they were pretty great. A lot of them weren't. And it's warts and all stuff when you re-look at it. Because it's supposed to be real. You know? So Peter messed up a lot. And Satan had access. Why did Peter deny Jesus? Fear. Fear always gives Satan access. What you fear comes upon you. That's what happened to Job. He feared and it came upon him. Because Satan could go to God and say, right, hey, he fears that he'll lose all his possessions and his family in this. God couldn't say, no, you can't do it. He did say, you can't kill him. But he didn't say you couldn't take his family or his possessions. Because he feared that, and that gave Satan legal access. We really have to be careful about fear. But it's a legal thing. And these are where we have to deal with the legalities. If Satan has something legally against us, he may not necessarily do it immediately, but he'll bide his time and do it when it will most suit him. Usually when it will most hurt us and other people. So let's be careful. Remember, Jesus was living in dual realms. So he could access the courts of heaven while he was still here on earth. And bring that revelation to Peter and say, be careful, this is what's going to happen. Satan is a legalist and he will operate in that way. Now there are many levels of courts in our system. Family court, magistrate court, county court, crown court, high court, appeal court, house of lords, loads of them. There's just seven I could think about. The same happens in the kingdom of God. There's the accusation court, the mobile court. There are divorce courts and other courts we looked at this afternoon. Lots of different courts and with different levels of authority. And there's a diagram there of the different courts pictured as a menorah. Now, we looked at this afternoon. This is where we have to deal with these courts. The mobile court, the accusations against people, against maybe our own lives, against the church, against the region, against the things where we have authority, we can go. And in going and dealing with it, we deal with it there so that then we have authority to deal with it here. If you don't do it in heaven first, you're always going to be struggling in this realm because you've not got the mandate from heaven to deal with it. Now, I'm not talking about casting out a demon or healing the sick. As I said, those things are just basic. We can do those. We have authority to do what Jesus said. This is at a different level. Responsibility comes with authority. Once you start operating this level, you have responsibility. So don't mess with it. You know, don't take it lightly. It is a serious thing. But don't be afraid of it either. It's like we've been given this level of authority as sons of God. Let's learn to exercise it with righteousness and justice. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We have a priestly function. We have a kingly function. We have authority. Now, there is a sense where we have the right to bring judgment. Now, I know it says, do not judge lest you be judged, because that's judging the motives of people's heart. But actually, we are told to judge ourselves, for a start. Let's find another scripture. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6, 2-3, that the saints will judge the world? Do you know you are going to judge the world? So you might as well get used to learning how to do it now. Do you not know how much we will judge angels? How much more the matters of this life? So there are matters of this life that we have the right to bring God's judgment into. Not our judgment. God's judgment. We bring God's judgment into situation. A judgment from God just says, this is right and this isn't. It draws a line and says, which side are you on? So we can do that. 1 Corinthians 11:31. If we are judged ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. But if we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Now, this is when we step into the mobile court. We hear the accusation of Satan against us or any familiar spirit or demonic creature. Don't argue in that realm. So I used to go there, start with, and it was like, well, that's not fair. So I haven't done that. Well, I soon realized there was no smoke without fire. They wouldn't be saying stuff if it wasn't true, because they don't lie in the presence of God. So I certainly realized if I hadn't have done it or had no memory of it, someone in my family or generation would have done. So that was a way of dealing with it. Now, it's realizing that when we receive God's judgment, He is not punishing us. Discipline is not punishment. It's training and equipping. So when the discipline of God comes under His judgment, He just says, not guilty. Righteous. But for Him to say that, I have to confess my guilt and unrighteousness. Because when I confess my sin, He is faithful to forgive my sin and cleanse me from unrighteousness. That's why I do not argue. Because I know He's going to cover me with His judgment. And His judgment under the blood of Jesus says, justified, forgiven, cleansed, not guilty, no problem. But that removes the legal right that Satan has. Then we can then exercise judgment properly. Matthew 5:25, make agreement quickly with your opponent in law, or your adversary, another says. So when Satan says, you've done this, hands up, yes, I agree with you. I have done this. He hates it. So he wants you to argue. Because you'll lose the argument. But if you say yes, it's like, okay, you have a bad attitude towards your wife. Yes, I agree. It's like, and sometimes I do. So I know that will be really true at times. So I'm not going to argue. Actually, I have to humble myself. And sometimes the flesh really doesn't like to admit it's wrong. But this is where your spirit has to rule. I am going to stand under this judgment of God because this is going to bring me power and authority. Matthew 7, in the way you judged, you will be judged. And by the standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So this also applies to the enemy. So when we come under the judgment of God and we are being accused, that judgment is released on our accuser. So the power is given us to see the judgment of God released on our accuser. You know, but the important thing is Matthew 7:5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We have to be judged first before judgment can be released on our behalf. That's why it's important that we're open and honest and own the things that we see. Okay, what do we do? Well, go to the court of accusation in the heavens. Well, how do I get there, you say? Just go there. By faith. I've told you there's a court. I've given you the scriptures. It's like, actually, if you're feeling accused, condemned, if you're struggling with a sin or a problem, if familiar spirits are continually whispering in your ear and it's like, oh, you're struggling with how to believe and unbelief and all that stuff, and it's life's a slog, sometimes it gets like that. Actually, it's like, I'm going to deal with that. I'm not going to suffer under that stuff. So what do? I go and face my accuser. Because some way the enemy, God didn't put that on me. Some way, either something I've done has given the enemy access to do that, or what's happened in my family, whatever. So I'm going to step into that realm. What I'd encourage you to do, if you can see and access that, fine. If you're struggling with a courtroom, go to your local magistrate's court and have a look. See what happens. Because what will be in the court? There'll be a judge. The mobile throne of God comes into the courtroom. That's the mobile throne in Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 11. One with the wheels within wheels and all that stuff. Good stuff. Now, that it appears when you go there. Jesus is there as your advocate. See, legal terms. Advocate. One who advocates on behalf of. Now, when I'm not there, He does that for me. But actually, I do not get the mandate to separate myself and deal with my accuser. He just covers me with his blood, which is totally different from me operating in authority and dealing with the accusation. Because the accusation will still stand because I've not come and owned it and dealt with it. Even though it means that he can limit the enemy's activity in my life, it is not unlimited what the enemy can do, but he can still do stuff if I don't deal with it. So I go by faith, I go in the spirit, God is on his throne, he's all there, Jesus is our advocate, Satan or fallen angels or familiar spirits often for me. I don't think Satan turns up that much. We're not often that much of a problem to him. When we are becoming a problem, he starts to bring out bigger things. But usually for me, I have seen Satan there and I have dealt with some stuff. But a lot of it's familiar spirits that accuse me. Now, you receive your roads of righteousness automatically. You don't have to do anything. He makes you righteous. It's like you stand in righteousness. It's great. And it's like the enemy starts accusing you and it's like it's already gone, undercovered by the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus died for every sin I've ever committed. So he does that for me, which is awesome. But I need to deal with the ongoing consequences and outworking of the problem I face. Let's say I'm going because I'm struggling with a particular area of sin or pattern of thinking or whatever it might be. You know, I demand to hear the accusation of the enemy. And you can. You know, you have a right as the accused to know what is the charge against you. Exactly the same as in the court of law. So, okay, what are you accusing me of? Now I think, well, how does this work? Isn't this a bit weird? Well, not when you practiced it. It's like I go, what do I see, what do I hear? Well, most of the time, I'm going by faith. I'm stepping in there. It's like my spirit is aware. It knows what's going on. And I hear I say, okay, what's the accusation against me to do with this situation? And I hear a flow of thoughts. That's how it works for me. Some people might see pictures. I don't know. For me, it's just I hear the accusation. It's this. Then I will say, why can you do that? Why can you accuse me? And I get more information quite often. But what the first thing I do is write, okay, I am guilty. I have done that. So what does God say? Innocent. But if I don't say I'm guilty, God can't say I'm innocent. That's where I have to receive the judgment for the judgment to be released. So I accept the accusation. I demand to hear it. This thing comes as thoughts in your mind. Sometimes you can have a vision. It can be like a screen and you're there and all that stuff. And quite often that's first happened for me that way. Because once I saw it and I was there and I experienced it, then it was much easier to access it the next time. You know, often things come to clear impression. You know, I just know. I know what the accusation is. Please don't argue. It's like you're never going to win. And the sooner you own it, the sooner it can be dealt with. Agree with the judgment against you and now receive God's judgment. Righteous. I'm standing under the covering of the word of God, over his love, and his judgment is done through the judgment of what Jesus took on the cross. It's great. You can't lose. Really? So it's a really good thing to do. Now that then releases that judgment upon all the accusers, present and absent. So now I now have the authority to act. How does that work? Well, I then start to receive from God. Okay, God, what do I need to do? So if this is a sin area that I'm struggling with and I want to be free from that area of sin, I will receive divorce papers. It's like I want to be divorced from this behavior, from this pattern of thinking. I receive that mandate and it comes just like a divorce paper. The divorce paper gives you authority to say, well, that person now have no claim on me and I have no claim on them. So you can actually get that direction. It may be a mandate, it may even be a declaration, but you get it as revelation from God that then you can outwork. Sometimes you go from there to the throne and you start making judgments and declarations. A lot of the time, I just come back into this realm, and it's like, actually, the power of this is broken over my life. You say, well, this sounds really easy in one sense. Actually, it isn't that difficult. And it really does work. You know, stuff I struggled with for years, once I started doing that, it's like every time a lying spirit or a familiar spirit whispered in my ear, or it was like, you know, tried to lead me down a pathway of behavior, I took captive the thought. That's what taking captive the thought is all about. Familiar spirits know you, know your weaknesses, know everything about you, and they lie to you and try and trick you and deceive you into following the pathway of behavior that you've always followed. How do you deal with it? You take them into the court. And then I see God give them a darn good thrashing all the time. They hate it. And it stops really quickly. Yeah, you know, familiar spirits do not like getting taken into the presence of God, being forced to reveal what they know about you, and then get God's judgment against them to separate you from the control they have in your life. They don't like it. So take them there as often as you possibly can. One thing I was trying to deal with a year or so ago, I took one of these familiar spirits into the courts about 20 times in one day. I never went back there again with it, because it never troubled me ever again. I don't know what God was doing to it, but it didn't like it. I didn't need to do anything. I just, every time the thought came, it's right. Okay, take captive of that thought. We're stepping in. Whoa. Here's the accusation. Guilty. I received the judgment of God.
Yeah.
Separated from that. Judgment released. And it didn't take long. Within a day, it stopped. I've never had that thought again, ever. So it's like, it does work. Be motivated by love at all times, particularly if there's accusations come from other people. It's like, you're not here to exert revenge. All right, I can heap judgment on them. It's love. The judgment on them is so they will be able to repent and to come into God's love and forgiveness and healing and wholeness themselves. Where I have no mercy for the enemy. So I don't act in love towards the enemy at all, because I don't like him. So, but people, it's love. I go to the court because of love. You know, to deal with things in love, and it's really important that we do that. You know, you may need to go to your throne and do some more things. Do whatever God tells you to do, but you will get the mandate stuff. You may need to do something practical. Sometimes we've had to go and do something in thing, salt a place, or it's like whatever God shows you to do, do. You know, because there may be something in the ground, or there may be something that's more in an area. You might have to cleanse something. But you have a mandate. You don't go and do that because you fancy it will be a good idea. You only do it if God tells you to do it. Whatever he tells you to do, you bring the authority from heaven, and then when you do it on earth, you have power that comes with it. It's like if you sit here thinking, oh, wouldn't it be good if we salted all the rivers around here or whatever? And it's like, oh, that might be a nice thing to do. I find that in the Bible. And God didn't tell you to do it. Well, what good is it going to do? Just make a bit of salty water out of the fresh water. At the end of the day, if God tells you to do it, sticking a bit of salt in a river doesn't do anything, really, does it? But if God tells you and you do it with authority and power, it will change something. You know, so really be open to hear what God says. And then be bold to do it. You know, whatever it is. And some of the things may be a bit out there. God is not above asking us to do things which sound pretty weird. I've seen some of the things you do here. I know that you know that. I also have done some pretty weird things in my time. You know, if he asks a prophet to strip naked and lay on his side for a year or so, it's like there are some strange things God asks us to do. But we need to be clear. It is God, but we come with authority and power when we do it. Now, I have lots of testimonies about how this has worked. You know, I've said some of them before. One of them was a situation in a school. One of our leaders, their son was like having trouble at home. He was a bit moody and whatever. So they sort of tried to find out what was wrong with him. He was being bullied. Eventually, he admitted he was being bullied. Even worse, he was being bullied by three girls, which is not a good thing when you're 13 years old. Not does a lot for your self-esteem and everything else. So he was struggling emotionally and everything else. So his dad said to him, right, we're going to deal with this. Have you done anything to initiate or deserve this? No. No, okay, let's be real. Have you done anything? Well, I might have said something. Okay, what are you going to do with that? Repent. So he said, right, we're going to go into the courts and we're going to deal with this judicially. And that's what he did. Now, the little guy, he just went along with it. He's like, okay, Dad, if you say, this is what we'll do. So he did. Okay, let's go to the courts. He repented. He received the judgment of God. He released the judgment of God. He forgave the girls for what they were doing. Really important one. If you're dealing with a situation with people, make sure you don't carry any unforgiveness in your heart. Forgive. Unconditionally. Forgive. He forgave them. Went into school the next day. They opened their mouths. They were waiting for him, like they had been previously. They opened their mouths to speak, and nothing came out. And they've not said a word to him since. Now, it's like, you think, well, that's just a coincidence. It wasn't. And that little lad, he now has faith that you can do things in heaven that changes things on earth. Lots of things like that. You know, lots of stories where jobs, where people have done, intercept. One lady did some stuff in the courts on behalf of her daughter. She'd been struggling for 2 years to get a job. She did some stuff. God showed her some blockages. She did that on behalf of her daughter. The daughter got the job 2 days later, after 2 years. Finances is another one. The enemy loves to block finances. Friend of mine, he was struggling. People were not paying him for work he had done. He went to the courts. He stood in the court, heard the accusation. The accusation was, your father did something dishonest in a business deal. He didn't argue. It's like, okay, I forgive my father for doing that. I repent on his behalf. I renounce dodgy dealings. Blah, blah, blah. I receive the judgment of God. Judgment of God's released. While he was on the floor, he had a text from the people who weren't paying him saying, oh, can you send us the bill again? We've lost it. We want to pay you. And he was waiting for months. Instant. Same guy does a similar thing. He was waiting for something to come from China because he was trying to develop a product and there was holdups in things being sent and he was struggling. So went back to court, found out that his dad had also done something else. It's like, you know, I don't think he's told his dad this, but actually did the same thing. Repent, renounce. He was on the floor on his face before God. He had a text while he was on the floor saying, your package has been delivered. You know, it might be coincidence. I don't think so. You know, lots of other testimonies in business. We've seen things. You know, we did some things in the church where there were some things going on that were problems. And we basically went corporately. I went on behalf of the leadership. We came together. I went in the courts. We wrote 4 pages of stuff out of things that God had shown us, repented, renounced it. And things changed really quickly as a result of it. We did the same thing within the project. We got to a point within the project where things weren't going as well as we thought. And actually said, okay, we all came together. Trustees, project workers, management, we all came together. Said, okay, what's God saying? Let's go into the courts. We went into the courts. It was like, first thing was, you are not aligned with the purposes of God. You've got out of alignment. So, and then there was another thing, you know, what have you done wrong? You know, it's like, well, if we knew what we did wrong, we wouldn't have done it. You know, it's obviously, but we'd obviously done some things wrong. So we'd go, hear the accusations. Again, I wrote out a load of stuff. Then on behalf of everyone, when we're in agreement, yes, we all agree. This is stuff we've done. We're all agreement. We're in repentance. We're not going to continue with this. We're going to bring ourselves back into alignment. We did that and we saw, I think, £27,000 came in one day within the next week because there was a blockage in finance because that we were out of alignment. And it wasn't a massive amount out of alignment. It didn't need to be. But when we put things right back and we did this, actually things changed dramatically. And over the next 6 months, we actually had no money in January. And in August, we had more money than we had before. and we've done nothing actually other than favor of God came upon us and people started giving us money. You know, and now we've had a major breakthrough to see us, you know, over the next few years. But that wouldn't have happened unless we'd put things right and listened and done things. So there's lots of other testimonies. Even my wife did this. She struggles some of these things. It's like, I can't see anything. I can't do anything. And it's like, so, yes, you can. So she was going down to see her mum. Her mum always struggles with being honest and open with her. And she's quite physically unwell. So my wife said, right, I'm going to go to the courts and I'm going to deal with this. So when I go, she's going to be open and ask me for prayer. So she went, she saw the accusations, did on her mum's behalf, dealt with the stuff. When she went down over a weekend, and it wasn't within an hour she got there, her mum actually said to her, will you pray for me? She'd never done that before. So this stuff really works. You know, but you have to know what you're doing, you know. But once you step into those places, you soon learn. You soon learn to pick up what's coming as an accusation, what you need to do, what God wants you to do as a response, and it really works. Now, here's a personal example of the sort of things you can pray. Now, I just use the language that I learned how to do it with. Find your own language. You know, you don't have to copy. Start somewhere. If you need something to start with, start there. But don't stop there. Don't let it just become a formula. Let it become your own personal interaction with God. So this is what I would do. It's like, Father, I step into the place of responsibility, into the governmental courts of heaven. I accept responsibility first as a priest of my own life. I take the covering of the word of God and I place it over my head as a covering of your love. I've sinned. I confess whatever secret, hidden thing I'm struggling with. I accept responsibility for this area, for giving access and expressing this sin. Now, in this thing, I'm coming with a problem. I'm not just going to find out if there is one. This is where I know that there is one. Or I've gone there and I've got the revelation and this is the sort of thing I do. So I stand and I take responsibility and I agree, I have sinned. Every demonic spirit associated with this area of your life who accuses me, I agree with you. I agree with the accusations. I agree with my adversary and say, yes, I have sinned. I ask you to judge me according to the covering of your love for my life. Judge this in me to destroy the yoke and the power of this sin. I ask for divorce papers from its influence. I confess that I am divorced from this influence in my life. I ask you to judge it in me according to these papers. Separate it from me and judge it so I do not operate by default. See, a lot of things are done by habit. And you have to deal with the mindsets that take us down behavior patterns. So what this is saying is, judge it so I do not operate by default in my brain. And the thought patterns and the desires, which are often birthed out of brokenness. A lot of stuff comes out of brokenness. So I do not want to operate out of wounds. So I'm asking to be separated from where that mindset or where that wound has led me into behavior patterns. I judge my life according to the testimony of your covering. I release this covering over all who stand here and release the judgment over everything that is associated with that area of my life. So that I release judgment according to the testimony in my life because I'm free from its power. And it's like, you need to act in faith. It's like, this is going, I am now free. And I'm going to act free. And it works. You know, how many people have struggled with the same thing over and over again? Several months you seem to have victory, then all of a sudden, hits you again. It's like, these are the certain things you need to deal with in this way. I am free from its power. I take the papers in my heart and in the mountain of my life and I step back into this realm, in the earthly realm, and therefore I start to administer justice into the world around me and into every circumstance of my life and every arena of influence affected by this issue of enslavement, whether it's body, soul, spirit, whatever it is, I now start to administer in authority the justice of God, which says I'm free, not guilty, free from this influence. I am judged, divorced, from heaven in Jesus' name. Now, that is just an example. Now, mostly what I've dealt this with is familiar spirits, the little whisperers and the little things that try and take us down familiar patterns of behavior. So whenever I recognized a pattern of thinking or behavior that took me down, I started to take captive those things. Immediately I asked for my conscience to be activated to warn me of the pathway that was ahead. Now, sometimes I caught myself partway down the pathway. It was, oh! Then I went immediately and back to deal with it. But I started to catch the thoughts that came that would potentially lead me down to a particular pattern of behavior. You know, and some of those things, they're little whispers. You know, they want to defame you. They want to bring you down, familiar spirits. So they're the little things that said, oh, you know, how can you serve God? Well, those things are, no one likes you. And you walk into a room and it's like, oh, no one likes you here. No one is going to speak to you. And it's like, what do you do when you listen to that stuff? You act in self-pity most of the time. Oh, no, no one really likes me, do they? You know, and you agree with what the lies are. And then you find yourself feeling miserable, isolated, and it's such a lie. Because people do like you. Because God likes you. And you're a likable person. Because you're a son of God. So you've got to deal with this stuff. Rejection is a big one. That the enemy whispers rejection to you. And actually you end up agreeing and then you feel rejected. When you've not half the time been rejected at all. But you believe the lies that someone is rejecting you, even though they haven't most of the time. But you have to take captives. Go to the court and take that familiar thing with you. Drag it with you to the court. Demand your accuser comes. You know, accept the weakness. Yes, this is an area of familiarity and weakness in my life. I accept that, but I'm going to be judged under that. And now God's judgment is going to be released. And I have mandate to be separated from that lie, from that pattern of thinking, from that behavior. And it's like, I can do this in 30 seconds. I can step into it and take that there, agree with it and see it broken. Now, I can't remember the last time I needed to do that. Because I took, you know, I was pretty sensible. I listened to Ian Clayton's teaching on it, and he said, right, when you get a familiar spirit, there are usually lots of other associated things, so drag them all in there. You know, and then they start arguing with one another. Oh, no, don't speak that to him, because we got beaten up last time you did that. They can communicate. They have a hierarchy. You know, the demonic realm operates in communication with one another. So you can deal with it in that way. You know, actually it became quite fun, really, to see these things getting beaten up. You know, because it was like, hey, God did it. You know, and I got set free from a lot of things just by going through and repeating the process. Now, I've got corporate examples of how you can do this, and I'll put those on the slides, where you can stand on behalf of a family or of a town if you've been given that authority. Some people can stand on behalf of a nation. We did this when Ian Clayton was with us. The first time he came with us was when the riots were in London, and we stood as a corporate group under the covering of God's love and power on behalf of that area in London, and the next night there was no trouble. Yeah, because we stood together and he taught us how to just go through that process on behalf of our nation. You know, so it really does work. You know, my encouragement would be just practice. You know, if you're struggling with something or you're feeling a bit miserable, just learn to go and step in and find out why. You know, but it can operate in much more strategic sense as well. When you start operating in authority and you start operating, for me, you know, I'm chair of Churches Together in the area and things. You know, I have a mandate to bring an apostolic thing to the area. I have authority to do things that other people don't necessarily have. And I know some people have got authority here in the area. You've been given that mandate from God. You can go and you can start exercising that. God will give you strategy. Now, you can go to the other courts. Once you learn how to go there, so I said earlier, we stepped into the court of the angels. And it's like, there's three angels sat at a bench with our scroll, and they're writing and they're stamping it and they're doing stuff. And we all saw things because we were willing to step in. And there's a lot more that we have to learn about that. And there's a lot more levels of strategic authority and judicial authority that God wants us to operate in. But right now, we're sort of learning the baby steps. And we're just stepping into some of this stuff. But there will be things that we do will change atmospheres, will open up everlasting doors, which will release revival. There'll be stuff that we do which brings God's kingdom in a great dimension of authority and power.
If you've been blessed by this teaching from Mike Parsons, come and visit our website, freedomtrust.org.uk/A/R, where you'll find a whole range of resources. God has given us a mandate to raise up a Joshua generation who will enter into the promises of God and encourage others to do the same. Are you part of that Joshua generation? Is God calling you to partner with us? We'd like to invite you to connect with us on social media. You'll find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+, and on our Sons of Issachar blog. Freedom Apostolic Resource Center. We're here to help you and others find and fulfill your destiny.